Wow, the commands of Christ, we've already seen on the screen. That's the series that we're going through. And today it's Jesus' instruction to rejoice, even in hard times. And before we look at a couple things that Jesus said about rejoicing, I want to share an example that came to my mind as I was thinking about examples in my life experience, which now the years are stacking up. But Jim Crum stood out in my mind. And the reason I thought of Jim is because he didn't receive persecution in the same way that Jesus did and that Jesus will tell us about in one of the passages that we'll look at. But he had cancer. I got to know Jim back in the 70s. Some of the Vanderhorst, John and Dottie, you'd remember Jim Crum back there. And we moved together in 1979, a church plant team, to University of Illinois. So Reed and I, we weren't married then, but it's when we got married. We worked together closely with Jim and his wife Libby for about 11 years. And then we went to the Philippines. When he came back, we stayed with Jim and Libby in their home. They had three kids. Then later, Jim moved to Omaha for a job here with a bank. He was one of the vice presidents of the bank. And then he got cancer. And it's about 15 years ago that he went to be with the Lord. And when Reed and I had visited him, it was about a month before he went to be with the Lord. And this is Jim in his normal state in this picture. He was taller than me. I don't know, 6'1", something like that. Big, strongly built guy, played football in school. And when Jim walked into the room, I could hardly recognize him. He's just a skeleton. He lost so much weight. But he was just beaming. And when we talked to him, he's full of joy. It was hard for us to believe that he was suffering so much because we knew he was on pain medication. And when he was talking, he would excuse himself to go deal with the pain that he was experiencing that time. But he was just so full of joy. And he was saying that this has been the most joyful time of his life. He says, Mike, Rita, I can't explain it, but God has been using me also with people at work. They know what I'm going through, but yet the joy of Jesus is coming out, and more people are asking questions. I have led more people to Jesus in the last few months than I ever have in my life. It's amazing. He pointed to 1 Peter 1:6, which is the verse we'll look at later on, where Jim was saying, though you have not seen him, or Peter writes in 1 Peter 1, though you have not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. So, that's what I'm experiencing. It's happening. And we just, stared there in awe and enjoyed it, and then he's with the Lord. Wow. That's a supernatural joy. And I have to say, it's a fruit of God's Spirit. And so the Greek word, get down to the Greek in the scripture, the Greek word we're looking at for joy here on the slide is chera. Well, I should have checked that out. Chera or chera? Chera, okay, yeah. Like charis. That, and then for rejoice, it's a derivative of that. Chairo. It would be Cairo. I should have checked out the Greek. Sorry about that. Which means rejoice. And so rejoicing is simply expressing joy. So we're going to look at a bunch of passages here pretty soon. But before we look at those passages, I want to point out that the main point that I'm making with this message is very similar to Johnny's main point last Sunday. So I'm summarizing Johnny's main point here. He can quickly stand up if he has a disagreement, but I listened to the recording. As we understand and encounter Jesus as God, we'll love him. That's where our love for God comes from. The more we see him, understand him, and encounter him, experience him, our love for him grows. And my point today is we do the same thing. As we see and understand and encounter Jesus as God, we'll rejoice. In one sense, no matter what situation we're in. So the foundational principle, to summarize this, as we know and experience, which is encounter, in His Word or in real life experience, as we know and experience God, who's Jesus, Jesus and God, He's the same being expressed in different persons, our lives are transformed in every godly way. Every fruit of the Spirit is going to come out the more we know Jesus and God. So let's get a look at the two commands that Jesus gave here about rejoicing. Luke chapter 6, 22 and 23. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice, there it is. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. That is how their fathers treated the prophets. And also in Luke 10, 19 to 20. I have given you authority, talking to his disciples, to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Okay, these two commands that we just looked at, that Jesus gave, how do we obey those commands? Do we decide, okay, I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to rejoice today no matter what. Yay! Rejoicing, you can't just turn on. It's an emotion that comes out. And so, how do we go about rejoicing? Well, it happens as a result of knowing reality. And in this situation, the reality of who God is in all of His awesomeness and what He has done, what He's promised to do, what He will be doing, what He is doing now, all the different facets. The more we see it and experience it, it'll come out in rejoicing, and it'll come out in love, like Johnny was saying last week. So I'm not going to read all these passages. I'm going to show you a long list, three slides of a number of references. And I didn't write all the references, but I summarized each reference there because these are all references that have that word rejoice in it. Cairo, it's in all these references with different reasons for why it comes out. So look at them. Here's the first one, Philippians chapter 1. They're not in a order of scripture, so don't try to figure out why they're in this order, but just enjoy the point that's here. Rejoice in the Lord. In the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord's incarnation, Luke 1. Rejoice in the Lord's power, Luke 13. Rejoice in the Lord's presence, a couple of verses in John. Rejoice at the day of the Lord, another verse in John. Rejoice at receiving the gospel, verse in Acts. Rejoice at receiving salvation, another in Acts. Rejoice when receiving the Lord, Luke 19. Now I got another slide. Rejoice about your name being recorded in heaven. We read that one. Rejoice about liberty in Christ. Rejoice about hope in Christ. Rejoice about future reward when persecuted. Rejoice about the obedience and conduct of fellow believers. Bunch of references. Rejoice in the proclamation of Christ. Rejoice in the gospel harvest. Rejoice about suffering with Christ. Another slide. Rejoice about loss for the sake of the gospel. Rejoice in persecution and trials. Rejoice at a manifestation of grace. Rejoice to meet with fellow believers. Rejoice to receive tokens of love and fellowship from believers. Rejoice with others who are rejoicing. And rejoice when learning of the welfare of others. And the final slide here, this is a word that it's not like kara or kairo, but it's totally different in Greek. Agalaio, greatly rejoice. This is when you are super full of joy, really rejoicing. And what are the what is it in conjunction with? Great rejoicing in God my Savior. That was Mary singing. Great rejoicing in faith in Christ. That's one of those verses that Jim referred to, verse 6, but this is verse 8. Great rejoicing in faith in Christ. Great rejoicing at the marriage of the Lamb to His church, Revelation 10. We're going to be there. We're going to be some of those people that will be greatly rejoicing. And it's not easy, hard to imagine why we'll be greatly rejoicing at that time. And then great rejoicing in salvation through Jesus, 16. Great rejoicing in salvation to be revealed. That's the verse that G.M. Crum is quoting. It even has that word in there. Greatly rejoicing. That's what's happening to me, he's saying. And then great rejoicing at the revelation of Jesus' glory. That gives you a quick idea of how this word is being used. And it'll make sense here more as we go along of why we go over that. But it's not totally new to the New Testament. It's a truth that's also in the Old Testament. And we're not going to give many examples, really only one example, Psalm 118, verses 22 to 24. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. That's the reason for which it says, this is the Lord's doing, it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it when we see what Jesus has done. Okay, and I've already explained how similar this is to Johnny's message. The principle is true across the board for all the fruit of the Spirit. So let's look at Jesus' example. Because Jesus, when he lived here, he was a man of joy. He was a man that was rejoicing in different things. So let's look at Luke chapter 10. In that, this is one time when Jesus rejoiced. He was practiced what he preached. In that same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, so such is your gracious will. When he saw that his disciples were excited about getting the gospel out, he had joy. Joy because he saw what God's Spirit, what God was doing, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding, but revealed them to little children. You've helped my followers understand these things. And that got Jesus so excited about that, that God is working that way. John 14, here's an example of where Jesus' love, which fits with Johnny's message last week about love. And he says, he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him. There's other places in John where he talks about how much his Father loves him. And then he says, he knows that the Father is greater than I in different senses. You know, they're both God, but in one sense, Jesus says, the Father is greater than I. And then he goes on, I will not speak with you much longer, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold on me, but the world must learn that I love the Father and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Why did he love him? Because he knew his Father's love so much, and he knew his relationship with his Father so clearly. And then another place about Jesus, this is Hebrews, it's not a quote from Jesus, but because it has joy, he endured the cross, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. So that's the fruit of the Spirit. You say enduring the cross, is that fruit of the Spirit? Well, I would categorize it as it's an expression of kindness. He was faithful to his mission. He had self-control on the cross. Those are all fruits of the Spirit, Galatians 5. They were coming, Jesus demonstrating them. Because on the cross, especially because of the joy set before him, he knew God's plan, his plan, the Father's plan, and that produced joy, and that also resulted in the other fruit of the Spirit in his life. Okay, Paul's example now. How did Paul demonstrate this, rejoicing? Philippians is a book of joy, but like a lot of your know or familiar with Philippians, that it was written when Paul was in prison. And he talks about joy a lot. So let's look at some of what he says here. Philippians chapter 1. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, writing to believers in Philippi. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. I have joy in praying for you guys. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. He had joy writing to his friends far away in Philippi. Why? Because he could see what God is doing in their lives and in his life and their connection, their partnership in God's work in the world. Same chapter farther down, Philippians 1, 9, 11. Paul says, and it is my prayer that your love, okay, they've got another fruit of the Spirit there, that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the praise and glory of God. Paul doesn't explain it in this passage, but when he says, with knowledge and all discernment, I'm convinced he has in mind, if not totally, at least partly, knowledge and understanding of God and how he works and what he's doing. And that comes out later. Well, and that's not in one of the passages I was quoting, but let's look at also later in the chapter here, Philippians 1, 14 to 19. Because Paul is talking about the persecution, the reason that he's in jail, writing this, and what's happening with other people because he was in jail. In the, verse 14, Philippians 1, 14. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Then he talks about some of how they were proclaiming Christ for different motives. Verse 18, what then? What should I think about all this? What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that I rejoice. Doesn't really matter what motives people have. They're talking about Jesus. They're getting the word about Jesus out. And because of that, I rejoice. That's the word. Yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. I know what God is doing, and I know God has good plans up ahead. So I'm rejoicing. So, important principle here. The most important principle for you and I to understand is that the fruit of God's Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, does not happen by a decision we make. Even though rejoice comes out as a command, love comes out as a command, it doesn't happen by a decision. Well, ultimately, you know, we need to decide to be humble before Jesus, to listen to him and allow him to work. In that sense, we make a decision. But it's not a specific decision. Okay, I'm going to go rejoice now. But that will happen as a result of our decision to put our hope in him and to look at him and to believe him and his truth. So yes, a summary of that, like we've had before, again, as we know and experience God, Jesus, our lives are transformed in every way. It's a huge principle. It's a simple principle, but it is so profound. It's made the biggest difference in my life. So, and some of the ways that that's been happening more recently, some of the relationships that I've had with guys over there for years, ever since Herschel is going over there, since 2004, that's 20 years ago when he started going there with me. But just in the last couple of years, some of the pastors, one broke off from the other and the relationship was broken and they didn't want to talk to each other anymore. One wouldn't talk to the other one. And it's come down to some other relationships were separated and one thing's happened that I won't go into detail. But when these guys that I am close to and I work closely with break in relationship, and one of them has even affected his relationship to me, that hurts. And it doesn't bring joy to my heart. But the more I know Jesus, I'm reminded what he went through. And I think of one of his close followers, Judas. How Judas outright betrayed him. And that's why Jesus was crucified. And then, of course, Peter denied Jesus. And I think, well, why did that happen? Because of Jesus' failure? No. Because God had a plan to allow all that Was it a good plan? Well, we have to say, yes, it's good. But if you imagine yourself going through that plan of what Jesus went through, that's not joy. But when Jesus went to the cross, because of the joy set before him, and part of that was what Judas did. And so when I think about that, when I think about Jesus' example and what's happening with my relationships and with people that I love in the Philippines, I think, God, Jesus, I know you have a good plan. I am so confident you have a good plan. I'm going to walk with you. You just keep showing me. And I know it's going to be a good plan. I've looked back now and I see some of the good plan. I think I'm going to see more of it up ahead. But there's joy that comes up into me, not because of the bad events that happened, but because of my confidence that Jesus really does have a good plan. It sure didn't feel like it. It sure didn't look like it when it's happening. But based on his word, I can say, yes, I know he has a good plan. And based on Jesus' example, yes, he went through it. And look how it turned out. It turned out for good, for God's glory. Okay, you're the same God. You're working in the same way now. And so I know he has a good plan. And so that brings up joy in me also. Another thing that's been happening recently is more financial challenges. The more I get involved in helping more Philippine missionaries go over there, finances are a big part, because the Filipinos can give very little support to their Philippine missionaries that they send them out. But they've got qualified people that know the culture better than Americans. There's a lot of advantages for Philippine missionaries going instead of American missionaries. They just lack the finances. So I'm doing a lot to network and look for people to help donate and pray for these missionaries and work together. And as a team, we can help them be missionaries. But that gets complicated. And I have to turn in all these receipts and get receipts for them and give accounting for every dollar I get over there and all the hassles there. And go, Lord, these workers, you know, right, even right now, we still don't have enough money to support them. That does not bring joy naturally in my heart, in my mind. But then I'm convinced this Holy Spirit that reminds me, well, how much money did Jesus have when he's getting here? Wow, who am I to ask for more money when Jesus had so little and takes the wind out of my sails? Is my work more important? I need money worse than Jesus did? Oh, I can't say that. Jesus did the most important work. How much money did he have? He had no commitment that I know of. His followers were donating and helping out. Okay, Lord, that was a beautiful plan. You did a beautiful thing there. Okay, Lord, you are doing a beautiful thing here. Help me walk with you. Help me look at you. And on that basis, joy starts coming up. Okay, God's doing a good thing. Help me just hang in there with you so you can show this good thing. I don't want to get in the way of you demonstrating how you can use weak people and lack of finances and people dropping out. You know, donor a couple weeks ago calls up and says, sorry, Mike, can't give anymore. $250 a week. Lord, what are we going to do? And so Jesus has reminded me, and the joy is coming up there because of my understanding of the reality of who Jesus is. That's a reality that is more important than my present experience. But I'm convinced that my future experience is going to meet together with the reality of who he is. If not in this world, in heaven, we're going to see more clearly what he did and go, oh my, I didn't realize you were doing that. And when we're at the marriage or the supper of the Lamb, that's part of why we'll be rejoicing. Whoa, look at what the Lamb has done. All this together and we're with him. That's why that big word, greatly rejoicing. It's going to really come out then, and all these confusion and sufferings now fit together with him. So I want to take some time now to look at another way that this truth affected Paul's life. Because it's not a small truth we're talking about. It's very foundational. This truth, in my understanding, affected the way Paul prays more than any other truth. The reality of who Jesus is and our need to know him. Let's look at some of the prayers here. Ephesians chapter 1. This is Paul's praying. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks. That's prayer, right? I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you, this is his prayer, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. He wanted them to know God more clearly, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. He goes into detail, but what is he? He wants them to know more clearly who this Jesus is, who this God is. And the same letter, Ephesians chapter 3, he gives more of his prayer. Verse 14, and for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you, this is my prayer, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner being, so that, it's not even in a sense, I just want you to be, I'm praying that you'll be a powerful Christian. No, I'm asking God to give you his power so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Still not a period. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, to know the love of God that surpasses knowledge. And the more you know the height and width and depth of the love of God that surpasses knowledge, you will be filled with the fullness of God. You want to be filled with the fullness of God? The fullness of the fruit of the Spirit? Be filled? Coming out? This is the key. To know who he is more clearly. That's what he was praying for these people. Philippians chapter 1, verse 9 to 11. Paul says, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may prove what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. And one more of Paul's prayers, Colossians 1. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. It says to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. So for me, as this became clear and clear a number of years ago, I decided the most important thing I can pray for people is that they would know God, that they would know Jesus better. It's very simple. But that's a summary of what I understand Paul to be praying for the Christians he knew, his spiritual children. So many years ago, I committed to pray for my kids by the Holy Spirit's help. Help me remember every day. And this is my number one prayer. There's other things I add. Lord, help each of my kids, and name my name, my wife, and myself, and important people in my life. A lot of you I pray for in general. A lot of people I pray for you by name. Asking God to work in your heart so that you would know him more completely. It's so simple, but it is so profound and basic. And it excites me, gives me joy to know he's committed. When every time I pray according to his will, he takes action. 1 John 5, 14 and 15. So I want my wife to know him better. I pray for her. God doesn't show me what all he does, but I'm confident he's doing something to help her know him better. And pastors, whoever important people are in my life, I ask him to do that. And over the years, I think, wow, God's doing things in their lives. I think you're answering, Lord. Thank you for doing that. And so that's my highest recommendation for you guys, this foundational principle. I think it's up here on the screen again. Yep. That's my personal recommendation, that for raising your kids, I start praying this for my grandkids before they're even born. Lord, do whatever's needed to help them know you. See, it's not just salvation. Knowing him, yes, salvation is one step in the knowing process. But knowing is much bigger than that. Like Paul, Philippians 3. Paul said, 3:7-10, he laid aside everything else in his life for what? To know Jesus. He wanted to know Jesus better and the fellowship of his suffering and the power of his resurrection. That's part of the knowing, the experiencing, the encountering him, knowing him intellectually and experience. Paul said that was his supreme goal in life. And that was his supreme prayer in life. And so that's my highest recommendation, that any parent or spiritual parent, physical parent, can pray for their kids. And one other application of this principle, because we've looked at all the passages we're going to look at here, for me, is how I study the Bible. When I read the Bible now, my first prayer is, Lord, help me get to know you better when I'm reading. I could have read it 1,000 times before. Never know. There might be some new angle, some new application. And he's so big, he can open up my mind, help me understand all kinds of things. That's the way I approach the Bible, to ask him to help me see him, to know him more when I read, and when I do Bible study with other people. When we have people at our apartment once a month for a meal and Bible discussion afterwards, we're going through the book of John. Number one goal in my prayer for them, and also when I talk with them, what do you see about God in this passage? That's a simple question, but it is so profound. It's easy and it's all right to look for all kind of things, other things in Scripture, but I'm convinced that's the most important thing I can look for in Scripture. How can I get to know God? And how can they get to know God better? And I've had such edifying times with pastors in different places in this country, in Cambodia, in the Philippines. Sometimes we're hanging out, the schedule might have changed, we're just sitting around. What should we do? You guys mind getting in the Word some? Well, sure. You know, they open it up. Any passages you like, and whatever passage, I choose a passage, they choose a passage, let's see what we can find out about God in this passage. What do you see about God? And it's fun with people I haven't known real good. They'll come up with things I didn't see there. Oh, that's cool. Steve Abonio, another neighbor in the apartment, he's only showed up here a little bit. He has a tough time getting in fellowship with Christians, but he enjoys getting in God's Word. And every time we get in God's Word, that's our first thing we look for. Before we read, even say, Lord, help us get to know you more when we read. And I ask him, okay, Steve, do you see anything about God in this passage? And he'll come up with things. Wow, that's cool, Steve. That's cool. You know, he's a medical KU med student, he's got a sharp mind, and you get him in the Word, and never know what it'll come up with. So I get so edified by having this approach to God's Word. So it's, yeah, as you can tell, life, our love for him, our joy for him, and all the other fruit of the Spirit results as a result of focusing on him, getting to know him, and encountering him. Lord Jesus, thank you that you've given us life with yourself. You've made it possible for us to have joy in any kind of circumstance. You demonstrate that when you lived here. When you died and were tortured and abused and mistreated, as bad or worse than most anyone has had that. But you said you did it because of the joy set before you. So thank you for your Spirit who lives in us. Thank you for helping each one of us. I think everyone in this room, I know, knows you to some degree. And we all want to know you more so we can have, so our love will grow for you, so our joy will go through you. That's not our goal. Our goal is you. We want to know you because you're the one that fulfills our life more than anyone or anything else. And it's because of your sacrifice for us, your commitment to us, your love for us. Thank you for making all this possible, and keep reminding us of this reality and how we can live focused on you. We pray in your name. Amen.